Good morning, church. Now, for those who are still trying to figure out exactly who we are, this might help. For those that made no sense, several months ago I was here for a part of a conference, and that was what I did. That was my message. It was pretty much that. Well, it's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. We did have, Pastor and I had a great time in Ireland together, and I love what the Lord is doing. I'm looking for the right way, the diplomatic way of saying something. Sometimes there's this concern or fear that we have got to, by human means, see to it that there's equality. Okay, we have the same number of men, same number of women, same number of above this age, same number below that age, same number of this group and that group. And you know, there is no room for discrimination in the body of Christ. Just there's no room for discrimination. It's just a sin, pure and simple. But I love watching God put things together. And over the last few years, we've been watching something very significant developing. In August of 2010, my wife and I were invited to speak for 3 days at Cross Tabernacle in Terre Haute, Indiana. And what was scheduled for 3 days was just became much, much larger than that. It became a significant series of services there. We ran, I don't know, 3 or 4 nights a week for, a couple of years. And then God began to expand in ways that were kind of outside of our expectation. And a whole network, unofficial, you know, there's nothing official, it's just people that are hungry for God that have begun to grow up around that thing. And it's just become, well, in the early days, a well-respected voice said to me, I don't think you understand what God's doing, that he's tossed a pebble in the middle of the U.S. and the ripple effects are going to be much larger than you ever imagined. And we watched as churches have begun to be impacted in a very significant way by what God was doing there. And not just churches, we've watched preachers. In fact, I say to people that from my vantage point, the story of the last 3 years of the outpouring has been the transformation in the life of preachers as they've come. And I would like to take credit for some great sermon I preached. It wasn't. It was just people standing in the presence of God and being transformed by that presence. But in particular, I've watched as God has begun expanding the ages, that there has been rising up a whole group of individuals gifted by God who are ready to take the microphone and run. And I'm hoping I'm saying that in the right way, diplomatically, but saying I'm excited about the younger generation that we did not have to, in some human means, artificially create something. That God said, if you'll let me, I'm going to create them. I'm going to bring up a generation. So I acknowledge what God is doing with your pastor and with Morgan, and we appreciate the way God is using them. And thank you, by the way, for sharing them with the I4J, the Ireland for Jesus. And it's going to be a great time later this year. Hey, listen, just before I preach, I do want to mention a couple things off the resource table as quick as I can. My wife has a little music CD out there. This one's called Time of Encounters, a couple of them, recorded at the altar. Okay, this was not done in a recording studio. This was simply during services at a church, and so it's not professional in that sense, but it carries the anointing, the presence of God that was at the altar. And then I brought up some, there's some teaching that makes its way periodically through the church. And this is a really conservative title. My wife thought of it, Damned. Would a loving God send someone to hell? And I know that there are some of you, the place you work, the place you go to school, you find yourself engaged in conversations with people on that subject. What happens after death? What is the future? And this is about 4 hours of pretty intense study on one verse of scripture on that subject. I think you'll find it to be helpful. It's very straightforward. And people have simply said, pastors have simply said this, Michael, it's very obvious. You've done your homework. You know the passage. You know what the teachings are. I think you'll find this to be helpful. It's compassionate. Nobody wants anybody to go to hell. Nobody wants that. But we also have to be honest with what God's word teaches. Okay? I didn't write the book. You know, it is my responsibility to share what the book says. Amen? So stop by and pick that up. And then I brought a little thing up here called Spiritual Boot Camp. And prayer is such a vital thing. It's our lifeblood spiritually. And there's two messages in there. One, how to spend an hour with God every day in prayer. Something that I first heard, I don't know, 30-some years ago. And transformed my life. And I think it'll be helpful to you. And the second message in there is called Nuts and Bolts. I know this would never, ever happen in Columbia City. But in other places, sometimes people go to pray and they fall asleep. I know that would never happen to you. And it would never happen here. But sometimes people go to pray and they find their mind about three states away. You know, the wandering mind or distractions. Again, that never happens to you. And I know that nobody ever gets bored while praying. My wife was leading a prayer time with children one time, and she asked the question, why do we pray? Little kid, front row, thinking out loud to himself, said, I don't know, but it sure ain't no fun. Now, we adult type, we would never say that. Might think it. And so, what do you do when prayer is boring? And so, that's some stuff that's in that set. Hey, two other things, and then I'll get started. There's a little book out there called The Glory Factor, Adventures in Revival. About half of the sets on the table are actually in this book. And if you pick up nothing else, I would encourage you to get this book. It's almost the sum of everything I know, or think I know, or people think I know. And it's fun. Pick it up and look at the opening pages. There's a number of reviews on the book, and I think they'll speak very eloquently to the impact the book is having. I have some pastors. Book's only been out about 6 or 8 months. And I've had some pastors tell me we're on our third read of the book already. Just the impact. They said you just can't grab it the first time through. And they're on the second, third reading, trying to get a hold of it. Had a pastor call me yesterday. He said, I gave my copy away. I want you to send me two more because I want to give one to my brother who's in ministry as well as replace my own. So I think it'll help you in the journey that you're on as a church. And then I haven't said much about this recently, and I just feel like I need to. We do a little newsletter, both a snail mail or email version, and it's for people interested in what's happening with us, interested in praying with us. And if you'd like to have that, there's a card on the table. You can fill that out, and we'll send it to you. If you don't want it, don't fill out the card. You won't get it. Would you stand with me? I want to pray a little prayer. I'm going to ask you to pray this with me. Heavenly Father, open my heart that I may hear what you would say to me. Change my life. Make me more like Jesus. In his precious name, amen. You may be seated. As I was praying and thinking over this weekend, over this morning, I thought I really like to preach, and I told the Lord what I like to preach. Most of us, most preachers have at least one sermon that we feel we're pretty good on. And you know, you don't want to go and fall flat. You don't want to go and bore people. It says, Lord, I'd really like to preach that sermon. And yesterday morning or Friday morning, it was like, no, I don't think you're going to preach that one. And so I thought, well, Lord, can I? So I'm going to kind of step into a different role, if I could put it that way. I love being the evangelist. There isn't anything I enjoy any more than telling the good news and talking about Jesus and heaven and helping people get from Columbia City to heaven. How many understand Columbia City is not heaven? You know, I'm glad you like it. Somebody told me today that they've lived here all of their lives and they love Columbia City, but it's still not heaven. So as good as this place is, heaven's better. Hope I got myself out of trouble with that. working on it. God's been gracing you over the last couple of years with some things. Revival, if I could put it that way, it's more of a journey than an event. It's not something you schedule. You schedule special meetings. You schedule special speakers. You don't schedule God. You invite Him. And revival is the way that I use the term, which is more the historical usage of the term, is, and the way one writer put it, it's a community saturated with the presence of God. And what I'd like to do for the next few minutes is try to help you understand where you may be, what God wants to do, and where and what you can expect to take place on the journey that you're on. Now, I'm not sure there are any experts on some subjects. By the way, the word expert comes from two words. Ex, meaning has been. Spurt, which is a drip under pressure. So an expert is a has-been drip under pressure. But the Lord has allowed my wife and I the privilege of being connected at various levels with some significant things He has done. Not only the nearly 7 years now, the outpouring in Terre Haute, but in other places, 20-week revival, 18-week revival, 19-week revival, 15-week revival. Where we've been graced by God to be in some places when God made it to be something very significant in the life of that congregation. And I believe that because revival is not an event, but because it's a journey, that there are stages that you will go through. There are stages you will go through on a personal level. When God begins to walk you into your destiny in revival, there are stages that you will go through personally. I want to help you to identify some of those stages this morning. There are stages corporately that a church goes through. That when God begins to breathe on a place and begins to send a release of His Holy Spirit, that there are often phases or stages that that church goes through in that season that God is sending to them. And so I want to share those stages, and I have five of them. I'm going to share as quick as I can with you. Stage number one, for those taking notes, it's a one-word stage, and I identify it this way. Wow! The first stage of revival is always wow. This is what church historians would call the suddenlies. The concept is based upon Malachi chapter 3 and verse number 1. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to His temple. It's that moment that the God who is omnipresent reveals Himself. You see, we understand, most of us in this room understand Psalm 139, where the psalmist writes, "Where can I go to flee from the presence of God?" And the answer comes back, wherever I go, He's there. We understand God is omnipresent. Now, do I really understand that? No. That's above my pay grade. You know, that's bigger than I am. But I embrace it. That we're, and let me tell you, there have been a few places in my life that I've been very glad to know God was there. You know, I have literally, I do a lot of preaching in New Zealand. In fact, my wife and I are residents of New Zealand. And the first year we were there preaching, I received an invitation by a pastor. Would you come back and preach for me again next year? And I said, on one condition. He said, what's that? I said, your brother pastors in Invercargill, New Zealand, which is the southernmost city of any significance in New Zealand. I said, I would like to preach there. I said, I don't have a word from God. It is not spiritual, but as far as I can tell, Invercargill is basically the farthest city on planet Earth from Jerusalem. And so I just want to say, I have stood at the end of the earth and preached. And so He arranged for that. And there have been some moments in all of our lives we feel like we spiritually, at least, have been at the end of the earth. And we understand, he says he's omnipresent. But in revival, it's when this God, who is omnipresent, chooses to reveal himself. It's Moses at the burning bush. You know, that bush had always been there, and God had always been there. But on that particular day, when Moses is standing in that bush, and that bush ignites in fire, and a voice begins to talk to Moses out of that bush, which will get your attention, by the way. And that voice says, take your shoes off. You're standing on a holy ground. And suddenly, it became a God moment. The wow. The omnipresent God was the manifest presence of God. And revival is that. Revival is those moments in your life when God becomes more than a word. When suddenly the omnipresent God becomes the very clearly revealed, manifest God. He's there. You step into a place and the atmosphere is different. It's a bit like we're doing a meeting that went 15 weeks over Michigan City a number of years ago now. And my youngest son was on the platform morning after, restringing his guitar. He had broken strings the night before. So he's back in the back of the stage, behind the amps, sitting on the floor, restringing the guitar. He hears the door open. And he can tell two or three people have walked into the room. And they pause. And he hears one say to another, there's something in this room. Second voice, yeah, I think maybe it's God. First voice, we better get out of here. I don't know why they were there. I did find out why they're actually there, trying to find the pastor's office. They were needing assistance and were looking for some help. And they just wandered into the auditorium where the remnant, if you want to put it that way, of the presence of God from the night before was still dwelling. The atmosphere was changed. Revival has been those moments when God chooses to reveal himself. And you're no longer just going through the routines of a service. Same church. When that thing broke open, my wife and I have been invited to be a part of a weekend of reconciliation. Two Assemblies of God churches who are coming together to reconcile. One had been a split from the other many years before. And they're saying, you know, it's time that we become, you know, relationship again. You know, we'll stay as two separate churches, but because the DNA was now different. But we need to forgive one another. And in the middle of that weekend, God turned up. And I will never forget the Saturday night service. I was the speaker for the Saturday night service. And I preached this ridiculously simple little message of being hungry for God. And gave a salvation altar call, which I will do here in a few minutes. And there, I don't know, 15 or 20 people responded, said, we want to ask Jesus into our life. And then after we had prayed with them and they returned to the seats, I did the only thing that had been in my heart to do the entire day, what I've been seeking God to the service, was just this little simple instruction, bring up the pastor, bring up the pastor's wife, bring up the pastor from the second church and his wife and pray for them. Okay, I can handle that. I can figure that out. So I brought them up and I laid hands on the host pastor and his wife, and when my fingertips touched their forehead, they hit the floor. Which he told me later he did not believe in. Okay. He said he'd been pushed by people. Never been prayed for by somebody with a good right jab? You know, I mean he'd been pushed by people, you know. He said he even did a courtesy drop one time for a friend. He said, but he just he said he knew God could, but never seen anything he thought God did. He said, but Michael said, the moment your fingertip, he said, touch my forehead. He goes, I could not have stayed on my feet if my life had depended on it. He lay on the floor for 2 hours, unable to move. Felt like he was Velcroed to the floor. So he's on the floor, his wife's on the floor. When I pray for them, the other pastor's wife hits the floor. I haven't touched her. I wander over, pray for her husband. He joins them. The church is going. What's going on up there? And then I get this simple little impression. Just bring up all of the staff pastors and deacons and elders and spouses and pray for them. So I gave that invitation. 24 people came and stood across the front of the building. My plan was to walk off and begin to lay hands on them. But while they're getting in line, I'm kind of meandering around the stage, just kind of praying this irrelevant prayer. And while I'm meandering around praying, I sense, I can only describe it as a power surge. Just went past me. And the person standing on that end of the line hit the floor. 24 people in a row, like dominoes, with nobody touching them, hit the floor. I'm holding the microphone going. Turned around, looked at my wife and said, "Did you feel that?" She was going, eyes as wide as saucers. Now there was this audible gasp in the auditorium because they knew these people don't do this. And he hasn't touched anybody yet. And I said to them, if you want more of God, I think I'd get to the altar. Now, I had not thought this through. Because what followed was Holy Ghost chaos. I had no prayer team. Had I had one, it had been the bunch on the floor. You know, I hadn't thought about this. The only thing I knew was there was a sense that he had just come. And the atmosphere had totally changed. And we needed to respond. And 250 people ran at the front of the building. And it exploded. And anything I'd ever read in church history, I watched. People draped over seats, stacked up on top of each other. It was crazy. It was life transforming. The next morning, in fact, it was like 12:30 Sunday morning before the Saturday night service finally ended. We drugged the pastor off the floor and he said to me, "Can you stay a few days?" I said, "Yeah, I think so. Looks like this is more fun than where I'm going." And it turned into 15 weeks. 495 people got saved. 100 plus baptized in the Holy Spirit. But it was that sense of, wow, he's come. And you would step into that building. I remember particularly one evening, I was late into the pre-service prayer meeting because I'd been hung up by the phone call with an intercessor or something. And so I walked in there and pre-service prayer was already going. So I just joined him. I'm walking around the auditorium praying. I get about 2/3 of the way around and I just stopped my wife and I said, "Linda, is it just me? Or is there something in this room tonight?" She said, "What do you mean?" I said, "It's heavy." She said, "Bad?" I said, "No, no." I said, "It feels like somebody just poured honey or molasses or something all over me." She said, "Well, it's not you because I feel it too." Oh, wow. I had taken 3, maybe 4 steps and I heard the pastor say to his wife, "Sherry, is it just me? Or is there something?" And this definite sense of, wow. As it got to the point that you simply arrived on the campus. And it got to the point that people would come into the services already being impacted by the presence of God in the park, encounters with God in the parking lot. Before I could get him, before I could preach. And we had some incredible stories of people, their car turning into the parking lot by itself. That's wild. The first phase of revival tends to be wow. And it tends to be the wow of who he is. It's not as much what he does as the awareness he's here. In fact, in some of those moments, I've sat in services for 30, 40 minutes in absolute silence because we were afraid. Not afraid in the sense of this mortal fear, but so aware that one so much larger than we had come in. It was respect to the nth degree. He'd come. And you see, God wants to grace us with those moments. He just goes, and he comes in. And phase one tends to be this overwhelming sense, God is in this place. Phase two. I call phase two. Are you ready for this? Wow. But if the first wow is the wow of who he is, the second wow is the wow of what he does. Because when he comes, stuff always begins to happen. This is the wow of healings. I have no idea at this point how many thousands of people have been healed in Terre Haute. Incredible number. And yet, in these 6+ years that I've been preaching there, I have preached on healing, I think, twice. That's it. And maybe only once, really. But all these people just keep getting healed. Now, sometimes it's word of knowledge. Sometimes it's God revealing something to one of the others on the team. But it's not been unusual that in the middle of the service, people suddenly realize they're healed. Nobody prayed for them. They just got healed sitting in that presence. Because when he comes, it's not long till he just does stuff because it's him. And so healings begin to take place. Manifestations begin to happen. I got a weird sense of humor. I understand that. And I love the nights we have to get the wheelchair to take people out of church. I love the nights of designated drivers. Because you got some that are too drunk in the Holy Spirit to be allowed behind the steering wheel. I love the nights I've had to talk the pastor of the church out of his car keys. Can you imagine talking Keith Taylor out of his car keys? I have had to do that. And I say to him, listen, let me drive your car to the restaurant. It's just a couple blocks away, you know, because the time you eat a little bit, you'll probably start becoming not quite so incapacitated in the spirit. And he'd get in his wife's car, and my wife would get in our car, and she'd bring up the caboose. I'm leading the parade, and he's sitting in the front seat of his wife's car, and he says to her, "That looks like my car up there." And she says, "It is." I love those moments. I love the moments when people are so impacted by something that God did that they just go, wow. In fact, there are nights in the outpouring now that Pastor Keith and I simply stand next to each other, look at each other, just go, wow. Usually it's the wow of him. And sometimes it's the wow of what he's doing. Revival tends to start with the wow of his presence, followed by the wow of his performance. And those first two stages, most of us like. Now, there are some problems with those two stages because there are moments that God does stuff outside of your box. How many think that God may be, just maybe, slight possibility that he's bigger than you are? Most of us in agreement on that. And there is at least an outside chance God may do something without checking it out with you first. You know, I've discovered God is bigger than the Presbyterian box. Now, if you're Presbyterian, do not be offended at that. But you see, in a Presbyterian church, there's a way that God is expected to behave himself. He's been very reserved. And probably, definitely do not lift your hands. And if you're God, don't do that in a Presbyterian church. Probably not even do this. It's very, very reserved. And you behave yourself that way. And then there's a way that a box that God is expected to stay in the Baptist church. It'll probably be a little looser than the Presbyterian church. You know, probably a few more amens and clapping of hands. But there's some things that you understand you don't do if you're in the Baptist box. And again, don't be offended. Then there's a way that we expect God to behave himself in Assemblies of God boxes. There are certain things it's okay to do and certain things that... I know a guy who was speaking, Pastor, was one of our Bible college presidents, and he was speaking to all of the district superintendents. That's like all of the chief honchos of the states, okay? And they're all in this conference together, and they're talking about stuff that God does. And he was talking about the fact that there was more scripture for dancing before the Lord than there is for clapping our hands. Now, in most of our Assemblies of God churches, as I was growing up, clapping our hands, like, we're comfortable with that. Lifting our hands, we're comfortable with that. But dancing, that was a bit outside of, you know, and so he's talking about this, and then he says, hey, I got a good idea. Why don't we all stand up? And he gets these leaders to stand about 3-4 foot apart, like he's going to have them dance. And then he says, sit down. And then he says, and do you notice how uncomfortable we were? See, did every one of us agrees that it's in the book, but it's not in our box. And sometimes God does stuff in church outside of our box. Now, that doesn't mean that I had to unconditionally accept everything that happens around me. But it does mean that when things begin to happen, I ask myself questions like this. Where's that at in the book? I had a lady come to me one day, and she said, she was pointing to somebody on the ground. She said, my God doesn't do that. I was really tempted to agree with her. Some of you will catch that later. But the God of the book did. A little booklet at the table where I deal with manifestations. There's like 20-some references in Scripture to people having an encounter with God and as a result of that ending up on the ground. It's not a major biblical doctrine, but it is a biblical experience. And in the wows of what God does, that may happen. People may have trances. They may shake. All sorts of stuff may. And sometimes that's controversial. And sometimes we can get our focus in the wrong place. One of the things the Lord spoke to us in that meeting in Michigan City so many years ago was major on me. Keep me the focus. And so every night we preached on Jesus. And every night people got saved and healed and powerful manifestation. I mean, we were carting people out of that place. Angels were being seen. I wish I had time to tell all the stories of but we kept the focus on Jesus, but we allowed him to do what he wants to do. Now, most of us, so we can embrace those 2 hours. So let me take it as phase number three. Are you ready? Phase number three goes, ouch. Ouch. You see, I love the first couple of phases. I love the wows of what God does. I love the signs and the wonders that take place. But at some point, in a revival, corporately and a revival personally, God wants to apply it to your life. Where it becomes more than sing and shout and dance about. Now, I love to do those things. I can sing, shout, dance about, fall on the floor. I can do that with the best of them. Or at least I used to, until my bones begin getting too old. Now my dance is no more of a shuffle. You know, in the old days I could dance. Now I just kind of shuffle before Jesus, you know. But the Spirit is shuffling, you know, and it's going after it. But at some point, he's going to take you to the stage of ouch. This is the fire turned inward. This is where the Spirit of God turns his focus on the personal life of the one being revived. And the fire purges. John the Baptist references this aspect of revival in Luke chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. He said, I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come. The thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor, to gather the wheat into his barn. He will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. A lot of stuff in those two verses of Scripture, but I just want to focus on this thought of fire. And it purges. I don't know, if your mother was like mine when I was a kid growing up and I would get a splinter in my finger. If I ever got a splinter in my finger, my mother was convinced major surgery was needed. And she would go get a needle. Are you with me? You know, needle, you know, she'd get this needle. And she would always turn the fire on the stove. And then she would stick the needle in the fire. Remember that? And then she would take the needle and do surgery. It would be hot. Now she told me she was trying to keep me from getting infected. I thought she just wanted to burn my hide. Most probably needed it. At some point, the fire of revival begins to turn inward because he's interested in purifying us. Here's a good biblical term, sanctification. It's the work of the Holy Spirit where he begins to make us more like Jesus. Then we begin to pray, Lord, I want you to make me like yourself. And at some point he says, I'm going to do that. And sometimes the out stage doesn't feel good. And some of you right now in your life are at a stage of ouch. And God is doing some things in your life that it just doesn't feel good. And you say, Lord, is it okay if we just kind of skip this stage? I like the wow a whole lot better. I can sing and shout and dance about it. We can watch people falling out in the power of God, and it's fun. And it's not that God takes away one stage to bring the next, rather he adds to it. So the wow is still there. But now he comes and says, this fire you've been experiencing around you, I want to take it inside of you. I want to change you. He has a purpose for it, so stay with me. I want to encourage some of you to begin to embrace the ouch. And give God permission to bring the ouch into your life. To begin to transform you. To make your character into the character of Jesus Christ. You see, it is at this point when our character begins to take on the character of Jesus that we begin to make the impact upon those around us. Because they sense something. They experience something they didn't experience before. Many people, when the ouch comes, they think the revival's over. And they're headed down the road looking for the next place where the revival's at. When God is saying, if you'll stay here, I'm getting ready to do something inside of you that will take you to an even greater stage in me. You see, the ouch is to prepare you for where he wants to take you. But if you never embrace the ouch, he cannot take you where he wants to take you. So the ouch is a preparatory. The wow is what God begins to do. And the ouch becomes the bridge to take us where he wants us to go. I have to embrace the ouch. For some, that's the moments where God begins to deal with us about the sin that's in our life. Conviction never feels good. I was at a discipleship camp many years ago now, and the first day we were interviewing students and asking them, why did you come to the camp? You know, I came to hang out with my friends. That was probably true. You know, I came to hear the speaker, Brown Noser. You know, I mean, all of these reasons why they said they were coming. But my favorite was the young lady that said, I came to get convicted. I'm sure she probably got convicted because everybody else did. In fact, we called that week filet of flesh. Because by Wednesday night, I was pretty sure that I wasn't saved. Now, by Wednesday night, we're pretty sure nobody was saved on that camp as the Spirit of God began to deal with us, the ouch. But out of that moment comes the transformation of who we are. You see, it's the ouch that allows us to be able to carry where God wants to go. Because God's purposes are much larger. But he also knows if we're not adequately prepared, we cannot carry the weight of his glory. You see, we will say, God, we want the presence to come, but not just to be the presence that's in the building. And we understand the passage of Scripture, it's Christ in us. Salvation, this indwelling work, the Spirit of God coming and living inside of us. We understand that, we believe that. But we also understand that it is possible for us to begin to carry a measure of the Apostle Paul put it this way, the weight of glory. To have something that is so tangible on you that you are aware of it. You ever heard people talk about being in the river? Now, sometimes it's just a phrase that people use, and they don't have a clue what it means, but it sounds, I'm in the river, whatever the world that means, you know. We're in the river in our church, you know. What's that? I don't know, but we're there. Now, it comes from Ezekiel. It's one of the places that talks about a river. And one of the things that we've noticed over the years is that there can be literally an invisible, but what feels like a river. I remember when that first started happening to us and in our meetings. In that same meeting I mentioned in Michigan City, there were several nights in a row. I'm on the platform and I'm feeling like, well, something's hitting the back of my legs. And my first thought was air conditioning. Air conditioning, ductwork. I am not going to get weird. There are enough weirdos in the kingdom of God. We don't need any more. And so I'm looking for the ductwork. I finally found it, rear of the building, up at the top, and the deacons told me later the air conditioning was turned off. Every night I step on that stage, there'd be just this. After several nights, I noticed the associate pastor had this really weird look on his face, so I just kind of did one of these. I said, Bill, do you feel that? I never defined that. Just, he said, you mean right there? Like something is hitting the back of my legs. I said, yeah, that. He goes, uh-huh. Okay, maybe I'm not weird. And we started noticing that people were beginning to talk to each other. And I hear them say things like this. Do you feel that? Began on the platform. In fact, one night a lady came up to sing a special song. And she finished singing and she turned around and said to me, there's something up here that isn't out there. She said, I'm not going back out there. I'm staying up here because there's something up here. And she found a tambourine in a corner on that platform and she wouldn't leave. There's just something up there. And then it was the entire altar area. And then the first three rows and then the next three rows. It kept working its way back until the entirety of the building and then the entirety of the property. And then people began to identify down at the corner when they made the turn. They could begin to feel something had changed in the atmosphere. Heavens were becoming open, a tangible presence. And it is possible for you to not only have Christ in you, to not only be filled with the Holy Spirit, but to come into a place in Him where there's a presence that you carry that begins to change atmospheres around you. You step into a place and people notice something just changed because you're there. But that can also be scary because we can get so puffed up with our ego. Don't you know who I am? I'm the shadow healer. You heard in the New Testament book of Acts where the guy's shadow healed the sick. Pretty impressive stuff. You know, just get them positioned in the right way. You know, say shadow falls across. So I'm the shadow healer. You know, we could print cards that say that. Launch a ministry. Shadow healing ministry. Have debates on whether natural light or artificial light. Bear with me. I'm going to bring this thing in for a landing in a second here. Long second. The purpose of the ouch is that when God begins to take us to the place where the presence begins to be something that is sustainable, the miracles begin to become sustainable in our lives, that we do not get an overinflated opinion of ourselves. Stage number four. Oh, God has a purpose. He's going somewhere with this. You see, God's intention has never changed. He's always after the lost. He's always after those who have not yet come into His family. In fact, to those in this auditorium today that have not yet come into the family of God, can I tell you, you are God's purpose. You're on His heart. You're here today because He wants you in His family. He wants you in His kingdom. He wants you in His heaven. And He will do, you see, He sent His Son to the earth to pay the ultimate price for your sin because He loves you that much. And he will work in your heart to bring you to a place where others can begin to love on you and can begin to share with you the good news, how Jesus can forgive you of your sins and can come and live inside of you because he wants you in his kingdom. God's purpose, the O of revival, is because God desperately wants cities reached. He wants Columbia City to know him. And our programs aren't doing it very well. So we need more than that. And so the purposes of God have always been that others could come to know him. And so his wows come to get our attention so we know who he is. And then he says, now let me take that fire that you're feeling and turn it inside of you and begin to burn the junk out of your life. Embrace it. So if you will, I'm then going to begin to equip you. You see, the purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, John said he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. Not only does it purge us, but it also empowers us. And he wants you to become empowered for the O. And stage number 5, and Linda, if you go to the keyboard, please. Stage number 5 is, whoa! We use that expression. Some of you probably use that expression. I'll see it on Facebook, you know, from certain individuals that I know just said this, whoa! You know, and I usually means they were just in some awesome service. Or they just got hit by the Spirit of God. Or they wish they're getting hit by the Spirit of God. Or they want somebody else to think they're getting hit by the Spirit of God. And what they're really saying by this is, in one sense, what the woe is, it's the no longer going to revival. It should become revival. It's no longer just attending a service. But now that you have become the fire at work, the wow and the ouch, catching the O of the destiny and allowing the revival to continue to work inside of you until you become a walking revival. And the reality is this, I'm not sure how many of us have ever got to woe. There are moments in my life, it's like the Lord says, I'm going to let you see the possibility. My wife and I were sitting in a restaurant the night before. We'd been in church really late, gone to bed, I don't know, 12:30, 1 o'clock, got up early the next morning, was on one of those all-day drives that itinerants can have. And we had stopped for lunch, and it was hot, and I was dressed with T-shirt and cutoffs, and I don't be gross, but I hadn't shaved yet, hadn't showered yet, and so we're sitting down eating, and this waitress comes and takes her order, comes back, sets her food down, and says, may I ask you a question? I said, yeah. Are you a preacher? You know, when I was growing up, man, you had to have a suit and tie. You know what I mean? White shirt. Ain't no men in this room going to heaven in the church I grew up in. I promise you. And my T-shirt, it wasn't even this really cool T-shirt, you know, Christian T-shirt, turn or burn, you know, nothing like that. You know, it was just T-shirt. And I said, yeah. She said, I knew it. She said, when I came up to this table, I felt the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And I heard the Holy Spirit say to me, someday if you'll let me, that won't be just an odd moment. Someday if you'll let me, I want that to become who you are. Until the signs and the wonders that flow through us and out of us. That's God's purpose. Now, we are at various places, both corporately and individually. Some of you have had some wow moments. Some of you have had some moments in God you're like, oh, wow. Moments that his presence has come and, you know, for you, it's like, oh. If you could freeze frame life, you would freeze frame it right there. That'd be the spot. And you would just stay there forever. Others, you've had some wow moments of the wow of what he does. And you've watched God do some incredibly amazing things. You've even prayed some things and God did some incredibly amazing things. You've laid hands on some people and they got well. You're like, wow, this is pretty cool stuff. And then the ouch hit. And you thought, oh man, I guess it's over. No. He's now working to purify you. You see, we make two mistakes. The one mistake that we make is we think we can get to the O without the wow. And so we have tried to carry out the Great Commission without the wow, without the empowering, without that manifest presence. And what we did was burn people out. And some of you have been burned out in churches. You've worked and you've worked and you've worked and you got burned out. Your heart was in the right place. They were not bad people, but you got burned out. Because we were doing a lot of stuff in our own energy. Failing to understand, we have to go to the wow. Now others, they love the wow. They don't want to embrace the ouch. But to understand, if I'm going to get to the oh, I have to have both. I need the wow moments. I need the moments I just come and forget everything else and get in His presence and let Him touch me. I need the ouch. I even need those moments, and I don't like them. The pastor's wife is sitting one night, I need to talk to you over there. I learned something. If they want to talk to you over there, don't go. I went. And she wanted to tell me what she thought of my ministry. I'll summarize it in two words. Not much. And it took her a little longer to say that, about 20 minutes longer. And she told me that her ministry was to bring correction. She had the gift of, I think she said discernment. I thought it was criticism. What did I know? And when I walked out the door, I was, so, you'd have been so proud of me, I never said it. I didn't tell her what I was thinking. I stayed sweet and kind. I thanked her for her concern. Got in my car and drove out of town. I got to the next church. I told the pastor about the wicked witch from the south. And every week I told the pastor about that wicked witch in that church. And every week she got more wicked. And 6 weeks in, I was preaching and preached myself under conviction. I began to realize God had brought her into my life. Not that she was right. But there was something that needed to be exposed in me. And God used that moment to deal with something in my life that needed to be dealt with. It was an ouch moment. I didn't like it. But God knew, I've got to take you through there if I'm going to get you to the oh. If I'm going to get you to the whoa that you say you want. We believe that God wants to breathe by His Spirit across this state in a way that's even more significant than we've seen. And we believe that God is looking for places where He can be a wow. His presence. His performance. We believe God is looking for people to say, God, I embrace the ouch. Because God, I want to see the oh. I want to see Your kingdom come in my city. And God, I want someday to carry the woe. That I will become a personal walking revival, to become one of those individuals, I am closing, who when I open my eyes in the morning, the devil says, oh no, he's awake. Because you have become, you've walked through those phases of revival. Now for some of us, we're going to have to deal with the ouch, which is going to include repentance. It may mean as a child of God that I'm going to embrace the tough moments and ask God to forgive me for the stuff that He shows me that are in my life that are not right. For some of us who have never asked Jesus into our life, or we once had asked Him to come in and we've wandered away from Him, the ouch is me coming back to Him and saying, God, I'm sorry. Would You forgive me? And you can do that today. For others, He would say, I want to make this a wild moment. I want to fill you with My Spirit. So it becomes a wow moment empowered by the Spirit of God. So it could be the wow of salvation, the wow of the infilling of the Spirit, the wow of healing, or just the wow of Him. I would invite you to stand with me, and you have been very patient this morning. I asked the pastor yesterday what time the anointing usually leaves. He refused to tell me. He said, that's not where we're at. He goes, there will be people, if they have to slip out, they will. He said, but we just come to have church. And I always try to be sensitive to time frames. At the same time, giving God permission. It's been a wonderful morning. People have been ministered to. In one sense, it felt like God was saying, you could do a bit more of the teaching this morning to help them understand where you're at. Because some of you, you had some wows. I want you to know God's not done with the wows. There'll be even greater wows. Wave after wave after wave of them. But understand, you're never going to keep the sustained wows unless you begin to embrace the ouches. And some this morning, God is going to say to you, will you embrace the ouch? Will you let me turn the light of the Spirit inside of you and show you some stuff that you probably won't even like it when I show it to you? But if you'll let me show it to you, get the crud out. And some of us in this room, God wants us to refocus until it's not about us. It becomes more than a cliche that we say, but it really does become about His kingdom. I sat the other day with one of the couples that's been so hugely used by God in the last few years. And we were talking about those freeze frame moments. The first couple of years of the outpouring in Terre Haute when they got in and encountered with God. And they said, man, we loved it night after night in church. We could adjust right there. And I said, but they understood what I was saying. He said, we understand what you're saying. They said, because we are having the greatest season of our life in ministry. And we've come to understand it wasn't about our just coming together to enjoy. God was equipping us because it was a bigger picture. It was about the kingdom. It's about the kingdom. It is about the kingdom. And when God sends you a wow, it's because He has an oh in mind. He has a whoa in mind. And He's looking for people who say, God, count me into that. God, I embrace the wows. Even if I don't understand them. Do I understand everything that God does in a service? Nope. I've even said to God, God, that one was strange. I pointed at the guy. I don't even know why. I just kind of pointed at this guy. And I'm sitting there thinking, why'd you do that? There are moments He just stuff, but He's always going somewhere. Don't stop. Would you bow your heads for just a moment?